In the Bible, God commands Israel to go into Canaan and claim the Promised Land as their home. Some have said this parallels the colonists who displaced the Native Americans in our country. But is there really a parallel between ancient Israel and America? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Well, happy Election Day. I'm Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can email us your question at questions@corechristianity.com.
Yeah, Bill, a lot of people have been looking forward to this day for quite a while. I got to ask you, did you go to your polling place?
Actually, I did the absentee ballot thing this year because my polling place tends to get really crowded and really busy with long lines. So I thought, you know, I'll just do it in the comfort of my own home. Now, my wife, on the other hand, she really likes the buzz of being there in person or getting her little I voted sticker. So she's braving our polling place here in Minnesota later today.
Well, good for her. Yeah, I mean, just a reminder to pray for our nation and to pray for the church that God would give her peace and that the gospel would continue to advance no matter what happens. And that's something we can be confident in.
Amen. In fact, our first question today, Adriel, comes from Colin, who posted on our website, and it ties in with that. He says, as a pastor during COVID and a difficult election year, what do you feel are some of the biggest challenges facing the church right now? And how are you facing those challenges?
Hey, thanks for that question, Colin. I really appreciate it. This has been a wild year, hasn't it? And I think your pastor could say the same thing. I mean, a wild year for all of us for a number of reasons, and certainly a challenging year for the Church of Jesus Christ, for congregations, local congregations that are seeking to navigate the difficult days in which we've been living. I think that the primary challenge right now facing the church, and there are all sorts of things, but I think one of the things that really just keeps coming up again and again is the threat of division. I mean, we're seeing it all over the place. People, Christians, who are dividing over some of the issues and opinions about things related to coronavirus, opinions about things related to a lot of the racial tension that we've seen in our nation over the last couple of years in particular, and also the election, right? I mean, there's so many things right now that threaten to divide us. And our nation as a whole is extremely divided. And one of my concerns for the church is that those divisions will begin to seep into the body of Christ and lead to fragmentation, and that people will be uncharitable, that we'll act in ways that are not befitting the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's been one of the biggest challenges. I can just say, speaking as a pastor for myself, you know, with the coronavirus pandemic, sort of navigating all of that and thinking about, well, what does worship look like? What does it look like to continue to pastor and to shepherd the flock of God, especially early on, right? When everything was just online, you know, how do you minister to people when you really can't be with people? That was a huge challenge, figuring out, you know, how to continue to encourage the people of God. And then also, you know, you just think of all of the other really heavy things that we've been experiencing in our country. You think of the racial tension, the fighting. Boy, just so much room right now, again, for divisions. And then, of course, as I already said, the election. Now, how have I sought to respond to these things as a pastor of a local church? Well, one thing, just in terms of the issue of division, I've let my congregation know flat out, right? We need to be on the lookout for these divisions that I see creeping in all over the place. I mean, I've named this issue in particular in sermons. We've talked about it in other kinds of communication to our church, because I think it just needs to be on their radar. All of us can fall into the trap of letting how we feel personally about a particular issue create tension between us and other Christians. Now, here's the second part, and I think that this is really important as well, Colin: discipleship. Are we growing up into the image of Christ so that we have the maturity to love and to weather the storm that we're in? We really can't do it unless we're growing up into the image of Christ. And the way that that happens is through the scriptures. Now, I think with this, we need to help people to be less driven by partisanship and fear. I mean, think about this. So many people today, and even Christians, are driven by fear. Fear of the other side, fear of what's going to happen next. We need to be less driven by fear and more shaped by the Word of God. I recently have heard of several stories of pastors who were basically asked to step down from their churches or who simply left because they tried to address certain issues, maybe the issues of racism, for example. And then because they did this, they were treated as liberals who were no longer preaching the gospel, or because the church was becoming so hostile over controversy about wearing masks and whether or not we should do that in worship or not, that they just felt like they couldn't handle the tension anymore. So they stepped away. Really tragic. Many churches, while they're willing to call out some sins in society, may be unwilling to address others, like racism, for example, despite the fact that it's biblical to do so, because we've been so shaped by the political narratives around us that we immediately associate things like racism and the talk of it with progressive agendas. And this is another challenge that I see facing the church today, Colin, that pastors are going to have a harder time saying certain things because it will get misconstrued when in fact they're only preaching the biblical ethic, what God calls of his people, what God calls us to as his people. And so, you know, bottom line is we need to be less shaped by the world around us and more shaped by the Word. And we need to see how the Word should guide us into addressing the issues of the world today. And so that's one of the things that we've sought to do. You're preaching the scripture, you're seeking to apply the scripture to your people as we think about these various issues, these challenges that are facing us. And we're praying that in the midst of everything, God keeps us united in a world that seems very divided. So I want to encourage all of you, pray for your pastor. I'm going to tell you, so many pastors are just exhausted right now. Pray for your pastor and the leadership of your church as they seek to navigate these difficult times, and encourage them and encourage the people of the church by being charitable, by being loving, by fixing your eyes on Jesus and encouraging others to do so as well.
Some great counsel, and we pray for every pastor who is listening today and every person who attends a local church. Again, please do pray for your pastor and support them in their role. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and let's get to a question that came in through our Instagram account. This person says, in Ephesians 2:8, is it grace or faith that has been gifted by God?
Yeah, man, I love that passage in Ephesians chapter 2. So I just want to read it and then get to your question. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you're not saved by your works, but you're saved for good works. You're saved by grace through faith. And that is the gift of God, Paul says, so that we might serve the Lord and do good works. It really is beautiful how that all works together. Now, I think Paul is referring to the whole package when he says it is the gift of God. And of course, grace itself is treated as a gift in Scripture. I mean, I think of what Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 6. He says, this is in reference to the salvation of God's people, and in particular, the doctrine of election. He says, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. In other words, grace is about a free gift. It's not about something you earn or that God owes you because you've worked for it. It's a gift. Now, faith, too, is also described as a gift, and I think that's one of the things that's being referenced to as well. It's given to us by God. There are other passages of Scripture that also make this absolutely clear. I mean, I think Ephesians 2:8 is clear enough, but you think of another text like 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word obtain there means to receive something by allotment. God has allotted to us, if you will, faith. And what this means is that faith isn't something that you mustered up. It's not something that you created, but something that God creates in you. And this is so important. You can't conjure up your own faith. Only God can create faith in the heart of his people. And how does he do that? Well, if you look again in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 10, you have this wonderful passage beginning in verse 14. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Speaking of Jesus Christ, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So, verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. God creates faith in the heart of his people through the word of the gospel, through the word of Christ. That's why it's so important for us to be under the word, to saturate ourselves with scripture, to read it. If you want more faith in your life, man, study God's word, because it's the means that God uses to build and strengthen our faith. And it's the means, the preaching of the gospel, that God uses to create faith in the heart of his people. So faith is a gift that comes to us from God, that God creates in us through the word. Thanks for your question.
This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. We are a listener-supported ministry, which means we count on people just like you to keep this program on the air. And one of the ways you can help us do that is by joining what we call our inner core.
Thanks, Bill. Yeah, we want to invite you to consider coming alongside of us as a member of the inner core. One, I just want to say thank you to all of you who have already joined the inner core. I mean, it really is so encouraging for us, and you're truly helping us to continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ to people all around the world. But we can't continue to do this without your support. And so if you've been blessed by Core Christianity, if you're encouraged by this program, would you consider partnering with us as well? With a monthly donation of $25 or more, you too can be a part of the team. And as I said, it really is such an encouragement for us. We do covet your prayers. I mean, ultimately, we want to see Jesus glorified, and we want you to partner with us. So consider joining the inner core. Head over to corechristianity.com/inner core to learn more, or give us a call at 1-833-THE-CORE.
And right now, if you join our inner core, we have a really special gift for you.
Yeah, Bill, it's actually the book that really helped to launch this radio program. It's Core Christianity by Dr. Michael Horton, our founder. And much like our radio program, you know, the book unpacks the essential beliefs that Christians share in a way that is easy to understand, and it shows why these beliefs are so important for our lives today.
We'd love to send you a copy of that book and have you join our inner core. Again, you can call us at 833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. Adriel, here's a question that came in from Diana, who posted on our Facebook page. She says, in my faithfulness to God, do the means matter as much as what I am working toward? And would the means be defined as things that make me more or less like Christ? For instance, if I have to lie or justify sin or hate grows in my heart, then I assume that's the wrong way to a good end, even if the end is very, very good.
It seems like you understand, Diana, that God is able to use even our sins to fulfill his sovereign purpose. I mean, you do see this all over the place in Scripture. One, I think about that passage in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, where after everything that Joseph had experienced, I mean, being sold into slavery by his brothers, and how horrible that must have been, being able to speak to them, this moment of reconciliation, this moment of healing. And he says to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me. I mean, this was sin, and a heinous sin at that, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God is able to take the sinful actions of people, even of his people, and to use them for good. I mean, ultimately, this is most clearly exemplified at the cross, right? I mean, at the cross, there were all sorts of horrible things that were taking place. I mean, the murder of the only truly innocent person to ever live, Jesus, the Son of God, without sin. Peter says, for truly in this city, this is Acts chapter 4, verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and all the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now you think again about Herod and Pontius Pilate and the people of Israel, the Roman soldiers. I mean, a lot of what they did was sinful. Pilate was spineless in allowing Jesus to go to the cross. I mean, Jesus was crucified by these Romans, sent there at the hand of the Jews, and yet Peter is able to say, God, I know that you are sovereign, and that somehow you were working all of this together for the good. But, Diana, and I think that this is really important, that doesn't justify or make any of these sinful actions okay in and of themselves. It doesn't mean that they were pleasing to God as sins in some sense. And so we have to be very, very careful. Yes, God is able to take sinful actions, even our own failures and sins, and work them together for the good. And we praise God for that. I mean, that should be a great comfort to us, but that doesn't make them okay. We're still responsible for our actions, and we still face the consequences of our sins. And yet, we rest in the fact that God is greater than our sins and that he's able, as he promises in his word, to make everything work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose.
You know, Adriel, Diana's question reminds me of that passage in Romans 6. Paul is talking about the law, and he asks that rhetorical question. He says, basically, shall we go on sinning so grace may increase? And then he says, by no means. Yeah. So he's basically kind of addressing that confusion.
Yeah, that's a great passage to bring into this discussion, Bill. What shall we say then? Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And so just because God is great at forgiving sins and it magnifies his mercy, does that mean we should, well, let's just dive into the pool of sin so that God gets more glory by forgiving us? No, that's not how it works. Paul says, by no means. That shouldn't be our position. How could we who have died to sin live any longer in it? And so a really, really wonderful text to consider.
This is Core Christianity. We'd love to hear from you if you have a question. Our number is 833-THE-CORE. That's 833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE.
Yes, this is Ruth from Media, Pennsylvania. Good evening, Bill and Adriel. My question is the Old Testament violence. From time to time, I've wondered, were the Europeans justified to go in and take over the Americas and displace the Indians, the American natives, kind of the way the people that came into Canaan had to conquer the people? Granted, they were godless people, but I just wondered, is there a parallel there? Thank you very much for listening to my questions. God bless you both. Bye-bye.
Yeah, God bless you as well, Ruth. And I'm going to say no. The answer is there isn't a parallel there. And this can be something that's very dangerous. First, Canaan was a picture of Eden. It was to be like God's new garden dwelling. And the expulsion of the Canaanites echoed Adam's call to cast out the serpent from the garden. Canaan was to be purged of all serpentine worship, all idolatry, because it was going to be God's dwelling. Now, it would be, and this is why I think, you know, this can be a dangerous idea, and I've heard this idea as well articulated in different ways, but it would be a misinterpretation of Scripture to take the commands God gave to Israel as a political body during the conquest of Canaan, and to apply them to the United States of America. Look, I love our country, but we aren't the new Jerusalem. We're not the new Israel. Actually, Israel in the Old Testament isn't a type of America, it's a type of the church. The church is God's temple on earth today. Look at what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You see who Peter is speaking to here? He's speaking to the church, and again, he says it so clearly in verse 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." He takes these promises, these titles that were for Israel under the old covenant, and he applies them to the church, to the people of God today, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, people sometimes today talk about the need to rebuild God's temple in the Middle East. Well, the book of Hebrews says that's actually a bad idea. We don't want to do that. And they fail to realize that God has been building his temple for 2,000 years. It isn't America. It's the church. And guess what, Ruth, and you listening right now, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are one of the living stones of God's dwelling place. You're a living stone in God's temple. And the conquest right now looks like the gospel advancing and the love of Jesus Christ permeating the world as we wait for the second coming of our Lord. And so we have to be very careful when we look at these Old Testament passages that we're applying them the right way. We wouldn't want to look at these Old Testament texts and say, oh, look, this is must be speaking about America, God's people. No, that's not what it's talking about. In its context, it's talking about Israel as a political body there under the old covenant. But those promises are applied to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ today. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation through faith in Jesus Christ.
You know, Adriel, Ruth's question brings up another issue. Sometimes in the church today, I've heard pastors, other Christian leaders, take Old Testament promises that were specifically for Israel and applying them to the church and to Christians today. Can you talk about the danger of doing that?
Yeah, a huge danger. And there are different ways in which people can fall into this trap. I mean, certainly one of the ways is you have things like the prosperity gospel, where people will look at promises of blessing for obedience or for following God under the old covenant, and they'll apply them to Christians, to people today. So the idea is, if we're faithful to the Lord, if we do our part, God is just going to bless us and he's going to make us rich and healthy and wealthy. But they're actually applying promises related to the old covenant to the new covenant church in a way that they weren't meant to be applied. Actually, that old covenant through Jesus Christ, right? Like, that's been set aside. We're no longer under the old covenant. Now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're members of the new covenant. We need to understand how those promises in Christ are to be understood. And so often we just seek to apply them in ways that really are unhelpful and frankly can be destructive. And they have been destructive for so many people throughout the world to apply them in ways that they weren't meant to be applied. And so this raises the larger question of just faithfully interpreting the scriptures. And this is why it's so important to read the Bible in context, to understand the flow of redemptive history, where we are, where we fit in God's story. It's not all about us. I know we like to read ourselves and even our nation at the center of the Bible, but the reality is the center of the Bible is Jesus. It's about the redemption he's bringing about and the family that he's creating through the preaching of the gospel in the church. And that church is meant to be a blessing for the whole world. And so it really is good news, but we have to make sure that we're understanding it in context so that the good news of the gospel isn't turned into something that it was never intended to be.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.